This morning, as we talk about generations, as a song that was just sung, I'm going to talk about some things that are foundational. We're going to talk about principles, patterns, paths, and purpose. I'll repeat it so that you that's taking notes can stay with me, and maybe I'll cover all of this before the day is over. But principles, patterns, paths, and purpose. And when you think about these particular four, you can't help but to think about fathers. You can't help but to think about fathers or fatherhood. Because when I speak of fatherhood, we're talking about the ultimate. The ultimate. We're talking about the place where the buck stops. Everything goes back to father, to father. And when I speak of father, yes, we are speaking of earthly fathers, but you cannot speak of earthly fathers until you first of all speak of our heavenly father. So in today's message, we're going to speak of both. We're going to talk about our earthly father, but we're also going to speak primarily about our heavenly father, because we realize that he's the one that established the principles that we are to follow. If life is to make sense, if life is to become meaningful, then we must build upon the foundation that has already been laid, not going about trying to lay a different foundation, but to be aware of the foundation that had already been established by God, and that it behooves us as fathers to be supportive to the foundation that has already been laid. Then we speak of paths. We talk about that which was predestined for our lives. Predestined, or what God has predetermined for our lives. Understand, God has a plan for your life. God has an idea in relation to you. That's what the scripture says, that I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They have peace and not of evil. He said to give you a future and a hope, to give you one scripture, one translation, I think the King James says, to give you an expected end. It is really saying that God has something in mind when he made you. Let's just simplify it. God has something in mind when he made you. God, you're not an accident. I don't care how you got here. I don't care how you got here, but you are not an accident. But God had something in mind before you were born. And that is why you were born, because God had something in mind. God had an idea that he wanted to see developed, and he wanted that idea to be developed through you, because that's when we talk about glorifying God. We talk about God receiving the glory is when you develop into becoming what God had in mind. So we talk about that particular path. The path, finding the path, because it's important that we find the path that God has for you, because, you know, you can do your own thing and move in your own direction, but our objective is to find out. Since God had an idea, I want to find out what God had in mind in relation to me. What did God have in mind? And I don't want to mess that up by coming up with my own ideas. You see, the purpose, that's your part as being a part of the whole. We talk about the purpose. See, God's eternal purpose is the whole thing. God's eternal purpose. God begins to look at a whole, and I'm going to tell you, my idea of God is expanding through scientific discoveries rather than shrinking, because I'm realizing now we talk about God who made the world. Now, I've changed my language now. I don't say the God who made the world. I say God who made the worlds, plural. God who made the worlds, God who made planets, and every planet that is discovered, we come to the place that does not diminish the idea of God or the vastness and the greatness of God. But you say God made that too. Things that are yet being discovered, God made it all. So with that, we begin to see that in all of God's creation, God still had you in mind. There's a place that you fit in to all of God's creation. So when God, when you begin to look at planetary explorations and you begin to look at all of the things that are yet being discovered that's out there, God is still concerned about you that's sitting right here. And he is saying, I have you in mind. I had you in mind when I made all of this. I had you in mind. So it's going to be amazing when we get to be with the Lord, when the Lord begins to show us the expanse of his creation, but not only the expanse of creation, but the intricate details of those things that are contained within the minutest of things that have been created. Because when you begin to look at the microcosm as well as the macrocosm of all things, when God begin, you begin to see contained within small cells are a lot of activity, a lot of living entities contained within the smallest. But all of this, God said, none of this was done or is done without you being in mind. So he says, so I'm going to show you now what your purpose is. I'm going to show you, here's, in other words, God is saying, I'm going to show you who you are in relation to all that I am. Now, does that make sense? I'm going to show you who you are in relation to all that I am. I am God, but who are you? Let me tell you. Isaiah 43 and verse 16. This is what it says here. It says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He makes a path through the mighty waters. And then Job began to say, a path for the thunderbolt. He says, so when we begin to see, it was, if you go back and study oceanography, I spoke about this with when I was speaking to the pastors just a few days ago, FMAC, Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches. I began to speak of the person that discovered oceanography. He read this particular scripture, and he said, if God made a path in the sea, then obviously the sea has paths. He said, apparently there, he said, we see the ocean is so wide, so vast, so large, that we would never consider the fact that within this vast ocean of water, that there are paths in the sea. So when he began to, he said, so my life, I'll give you more detail on it later on. He said, my life's ambition is to discover, since the Bible says it, I want to discover those paths. So then he came up with what's the science of oceanography, because he said, if God said it, it's true, even if it had not been discovered yet. So he came up with, and he did, he discovered that there are paths in the sea, that there is a system to all of this. There is a direction within the sea that one can travel, and therefore the science of oceanography was discovered. Then he said, there's a path for thunderbolts. A path for thunderbolts. This thunder didn't just fall from the sky, but there's a path. God has a path and a pattern for all things. Do you understand this? Everything that happens, everything that's created, God, there is a path. There is a path. And then, if that be the case, then there's a path and a direction for your life. See, God has something in mind. God has an objective for your life. But your life can be lived randomly unless you are at a place of trusting, or at least accepting God's word in relation to the fact that he has a path that has already been set forth for you, is already out there for you, but you must find the path. He has made a path for your life. Now, with this, he begins to say to us, he said, now, since there's a path for your life, since there is a direction for each and every one of us. Now that's how we came to know the Lord, you see, because before long last, we were wandering about trying to figure out who we were. We were trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, what direction we're to take. You know how I was. Okay. Maybe I'm speaking for myself. Maybe I just speak for myself. Don't know what to do, where to go, what, you see. And then somewhere down the line, God began to show me a path. He began to show me a path. He said, I'm going to show you something. There's something. He said, you're doing all these things because you don't know what your path is. You're experimenting with your life. You're wandering about, engaging in all this activity because you don't know your path, the path that I had before ordained. But here's what God says. He said, I'll make a path in the wilderness. Your life being a wilderness. He said, all the mess that you made in your life, he said, I will provide a path in your wilderness. I'll provide even water in your desert. Whatever mess you made, God says, I will still get you back. I would say with our, is that GPS system? What is that? It correcting or when you get off track, that thing will begin to tell you, rerouting. It will say rerouting. God reroutes our path to get us back on direction. But what happens, he doesn't say, go back home and start over again. He said, but because of the fact that you have strayed from the path, but your destination is still the same. There's a way to get back home if you make a left turn, since you decide to go, now make a left turn or right turn. Look what God does. His mercy is everlasting. God begins to make adjustments for us. He says, I'm still going to get you to where you, I'm still going to get you home. Am I making any sense here? So now, what is the purpose and objective of a father? What does a father do? The father is one to help you to understand your path. The father is one to help you to understand the path that God has, in fact, ordained for your life. That's what a father is. Father helps you to understand. You say, well, this is what I, when I grow up, I want to be this, I want to be that, I want to be other. That's good. I'm okay with all of that. But what is the path for your life? What is the path for your life? The Bible says in Proverbs 22 in verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. You got to watch these words now. Train up a child in the way that he, if you didn't put should there, we have a problem. In the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from what? Y'all been taught some things already, so I'm, you see, some people just say, well, he will not depart from, he will not leave. Some people say, he will not leave the path, he will not stray away. You see, some people get all mixed up and think that he won't make any mistakes, whatever. No, but the training that you've given him will be indelibly printed upon his heart. God will see to it that what he or she has been trained in, that they have to go back and reface, they have to go back and face up with the things that have been instilled within them. They said, well, I trained you better than that. The things that I was trying to teach you, we had a beautiful time on this past Wednesday night because that's what I was asking the question. I said, fathers, what were your intentions? What were your intentions when you were training your children? Because oftentimes intentions can be misread. They say, well, why are you so hard on me? Why do you have to be so hard on me? Why would you correct me like that? Why would you even punish me to some degree? He said, because it's all a part of the process. It's all a part of the process to get you to a place whereby you will stay on course. You will stay on course. Because what happens? A child left himself will bring who? Will bring his mother to shame. If you take your hands off, then the time will come when the child will bring his mother to shame. Because what happens? You see, because the fathering has not taken its part, has not operated as it ought to operate within that child's life. So you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from the training that's been instilled within him. Because what happens, you begin to, I would say there are grooves within his psyche. You see, there are grooves within his psyche that will always, you see, that will be followed. These deep grooves. But I lived in an area. We had a field across the street. It was a weeds. And what happened, we go out and play in the field. And you could pretty much tell the path that we would take because the weeds would be, they were broken down, and we would pave a trail within the weeds. So what happens when some of us would go through that field, then eventually everybody that would follow us would go through the same path that had been laid out by those that preceded us. They said, but what we did before we got there, we had to blaze away. We had to tear down some stuff. We tore down some things, and we tore it down until we got to the place. Then we began to trample on it. And eventually, it was a road. This is the road. Train up a child in the road so that they'll stay on course. They'll stay in on that road that has been prepared for them. When he's old, he will not depart from it. So we talk about, I call it, we look at success in life. Success in life is when a person accomplished what he or she wants to accomplish. They call that a success in life. I was successful this or that or the other. I made a success in my life. But the thing is, you can be successful in life, but not successful at life. Did you hear me? You see, you can be successful in life, and that's what you project. That's the image that others will see. You're successful in your endeavors, but you're still not successful at life. And God, when he talks about good success means that you become successful at life, at living, at accomplishing God's intent for your life. So that's success. You see, and not only, the Bible says to honor thy father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So now, look what he says. You're successful in life, but now you're successful at life, and then you're postured to live an extended life. You see that? That your days may be long. So now he extends your life so your life can be lived out to its fullest end. He said, you people say they die before their time. They die before their time. Whether old or young, to die before your time is to die before you really fulfill your purpose. You didn't fulfill your purpose. You say, well, this person died young, but they probably fulfilled their purpose while they were young. But then there are those that die before they fulfill their purpose. And they call that dying before their time because they didn't know their time. They didn't know their time. That's what Jesus Christ began to even say even when he came into Jerusalem. They didn't know the time of their, the Bible talks about, he puts it this way, they didn't know the time of their bishopric. That's the word they talk about. He didn't know the time of their covering, their oversight. They didn't understand the time. So here's what happens here. He says, so then when we understand the being successful at life, then we have what's called quality of life. We live lives that are quality, not just quantity, but quality, qualitative lives. So now, here's something I want you to understand concerning, because we all have this part of us that people don't recognize or realize. You do, because you're Christians. Many of you that are here are Christians. You understand the thing of the soul, your psyche, the soul. And some people live out the soul. They live out of within the realm of the soul. And you have to understand what I mean by that. Everything, you see, when we live within the realm of the soul, then we are always trying to manage our moods. We're trying to manage our behavior, all that kind of stuff, because you're living out of the soul. And when you live outside of the, when you live within the soul and you begin to place all of your emphasis upon the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, then you're going to always come up deficient. There's going to be, I would say you're going to be shortchanged, because eventually you run out of steam. So here's what, and I'm not picking on anybody, because we do need help sometimes in the area of soul and psyche. You know, that's why we have psychologists, psychiatrists, and others. But when you live outside of the soul, then you're always in need of, I would say, management beyond what would be necessary, because that management ought to connect you to living your life in the spirit. Are you with me? You see, it ought to connect you to living life in the spirit. So therefore, it would not take as much self-management when we live and walk in the spirit. You say, well, I'm not walking the flesh, but you're still walking, you're still allowing the soul to become the dominant feature within your life. If that be the case, then that maintenance is ongoing. You say, I can't never get any traction. I can't ever get, see, what I tell people is that's why salvation is so important. That's why it's important that people are converted, because what happens, see, the soul must be subjective. The soul must be subjected to the spirit. But when we come to the place of receiving the spirit and coming, you see, when I was out there doing my thing, I was living out of my soul. I was living out of my soul. I had a whole lot of needs. My needs were controlling me. It wasn't I want this, I need this. Why? Because my soul was out of control. You see, because understand the flesh, the spirit, the flesh and the soul are connected. But then when the spirit takes charge, then the spirit begins to tell the soul to behave. The spirit, walk in the spirit, and then you will not succumb to the lust of the flesh. So the spirit will tell the soul, behave. He said, get in line, soul. Why are you cast out, so cast out, oh my soul? Why are you so squatted within me? Why are you so mixed up, soul? Trust in God for the help of my countenance. That's why you look so sad, for the help of your countenance. So that you can come to the place of having some balance within your life. You say, your soul, the soul. So now, you see, but something about your soul. Your soul is attached to your history. Your soul is attached to your history. You understand what I'm saying here? Somebody else might have had some problems, and you inherited the problems that they had. You see, mama had some problems. Daddy had some problems. It might not have been mom and daddy. Might have been grandpa. Our great-grandpa had some, and I would venture to say we all have problems. We all have problems. You understand? We all have, I didn't say had, did I? What did I say? We all have problems. And if that be the case, we all have Soul issues. Soul issues. Soul issues. Soul issues. Mind, will, and emotions that need to be brought under subjection, under control. Paul, even David had to even deal with that. Oh, why you cast down on my soul? Why you so disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord for the help of my countenance. Yet I will praise him for the help of my countenance. But listen, soul problems, soul problems. Soul issues is what we're talking about. Because your soul is attached to your history. It's attached to your history. So what happens? What happens? You are, Dr. Comus did some research, because I did a teaching on the effect of slavery upon the psyche of African Americans. And when I taught it, I didn't do the research. I just shared it because God began to show me that. But then I think he did some research on it, and he said there's some discoveries concerning that. He said because a person, even though they did not suffer the whips of the slave master, even though they did not go through the tragedies and atrocities that their great-great-grandfather might have gone through, but they carry within them the scar of the things that occurred within their lineage. You see, so there's a study now whereby people began to look at how the soul, regardless of what took place years and years, centuries and centuries ago, you carry within your soul the effects of what had happened even to those that preceded you. But then it goes all the way back to Adam. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can't, it go all the way to Adam. You say, well, I'm going to go back to my lineage. I'm going to go back to my family of origin. But it goes all the way back to Adam. You carry the sin of Adam within you. The sin of Adam. So now, if that be the case, look at what you're carrying now. You're carrying all of this. It's attached to your history. But this is what salvation is all about. Your soul is attached to your history, but your soul is also to be attached to your destiny. You see what I'm saying? He says, attach your history, because here's all the baggage that your soul is carrying. But that's why the Lord is about salvation of the soul. This is what soul salvation is all about, because he wants your soul to be attached to your destiny. And how can your soul, which is already attached to your history, also to be attached to your destiny? Because God said himself, this is God, Father. Now, we mentioned he's God the Father. The Father says, all souls are mine. You see, he said, all souls are mine. Whatever that soul or whoever that soul may be, he said, that soul belongs to me. You see, the soul, the spirit, the mind, the soul that came into being at your birth will always be. In other words, you'll always feel. You say, well, I'll just get out of here. No, you're going to still feel something when you leave here. Your mind, you still think something. You're going to still have emotions even when you leave here. Is that making sense? You cannot snuff out those three. You're going to have a mind, will, and emotion even when your body's laid down and you go to the earth. You're still going to have thoughts, you see, mind, will, and emotion. But then the Bible said, but all souls are mine. God said, this is the soul that I gave you. This is the soul that I gave you because all souls are mine. He said, but not go back to intent. But this is what I intended to do for you. But I wanted to bring your mind, will, and emotions in alignment with my thoughts, my ideas, and my purpose for your life. He says, so now what happens? Now the spirit becomes the dominant feature, and the soul becomes subjective to the spirit. And then God says, now I can begin to lead you and direct you in the direction that you ought to go. And then he says, and this is what God says, I begin to think about this. He said, as he is directing us, spirit, soul, and body, he says, you are a part, listen to me very carefully there, you are a part of an ongoing story. Did you hear me? The story didn't begin with you. I know it looked like it did, but it started with you. This thing, you see, we talk about, read the Bible, it talks about generations, the generation of. You see, you got to read all those begots in there. Those begots aren't just there. Those begots are there for a reason. The son of this, the son of that. I get to read that, and it gets tracing all of that. You see, you came from somewhere. He is the son of this one, the son of that one, the son of the other. And it continues on all the begots. I used to say, well, you about to bore me to all these begots. But there's something to this begot. I'm going to talk about that. Maybe I will. But you read all these begots. And God is trying to show us something through all these begots here. He is saying, I want to show you something about your soul based upon all those begots that preceded you. So now, watch what he does here. When we begin to look at that, he says, now, look at what happens when the Spirit enters into the picture. The Spirit changes the trajectory of the soul. Did you hear me? Changes the trajectory of the soul. He said, now I'm going to show you something that you weren't in position to see beforehand. Do you see what happens? I'm going to show you. See, this is what you're carrying your family line. You see, we do counseling all the time. Family of origin. This is where you came from, whatever. He said, but I'm here to change the trajectory of your soul. Because this is where your soul, this is the direction you've taken, this is the direction that you're headed, but I want to change the trajectory of your soul. When he talks about this whole thing of changing the trajectory of our souls, he said, the way your soul, because understand what happens. We talked about paths in the wilderness. We talk about paths, are the paths within the ocean, the paths of the thunder. You remember all that? Now I talked about all that. There is, understand, there is an orbital path that God has set for humanity and for your life. We talk about being in orbit, the orbital trajectory. He is saying, in other words, a bent or curve in a particular direction. He said, in other words, you were made for this. You were made, listen to this now. You were made for what you're receiving now. This is what you were made for. You see, when you try to go another way, you're out of orbit. What would happen, let's say, in space, we talk about space, and you see every planet within its orbit, the Earth, this Earth is traveling so fast. See, you scientists have to help me with that, how fast Earth is traveling, and we understand it. We know it circulates and on its axis and all that, but understand how. But it stays within its orbit. It stays within its orbit. And whenever, you see, whenever a planet or a star, whatever, gets out of its orbit, chaos and confusion becomes the outcome. He said, because now you're out of orbit. Your life then is out of orbit. He said, if you see, my objective, fathers again, I want to keep you, the trajectory of the soul, so you stay in orbit. You travel at the speed that you ought to travel and in the direction that you ought to travel in. So the way we talk about trajectory, you see, you're bent a curve. This word trajectory is very key. It's very prominent, key to this. The word trajectory, if you look at a tri or trans, this word trans, and it says across. It the two words that bring trajectory is trans and across. Here's how one dictionary puts it. It is a hurling across. It is a hurling across. Or here's this is really going to get you here. It is like the launching of a missile. Now you got it. You got it now. It's like the launching of a missile. So in other words, the Lord launched you as a missile. You've been launched. He said, "Now you that watch any of the space stuff out of Houston, you begin to look at what happens here out of Florida. You see that there's a launching, and then there's a separation, but then the missile continues to go forward." He said, "The trajectory of your soul, you're launched. You've been launched." God has said, but understand, but I want to keep you on course. I want to keep you on target. Now they got this modern stuff where they can actually change the trajectory of a missile that's been launched. They can guide a particular missile that's been launched. They said, "Now make an adjustment this way or that way or the other." But then this thing can be so accurate and so pinpointed that a missile can be launched thousands and thousands of miles away and hit a target dead center. That's how accurate, you see. But if man can come up with something like that, how much more accurate must God be when it comes to the trajectory of your soul? He said, I want you to reach your target. That's why Paul began to say, "I run this race. I don't fight as if beaten in the air. I don't engage in activity that's just wasting time. But I want to win the race. I want to win." Now, here's what happens within one's life. We talk about trajectory. There's another trans here. It's called transgression. What's a transgression? A transgression is when one gets to a place where he engages in what's called an overpass. That's an overpass. In other words, a short. You short-circuit the plan of God because you took the easy way. You began to look at a way of accomplishing this thing by taking the overpass. You see, God said, "I want you to go through," but you said, "I want to go over." A different pass will always lead to a different destination. There's a way that seems right or appears sensible. This makes a lot of sense to me. That's why you can't live out of your head, because it just, based upon my logic, based upon my level of understanding. Wait a minute now. Let's go back to God. How big is God? How big is your head? How big is God, infinitum? How big is your head? So how much information can your head carry in relation to all that God knows? He's the one that determines paths. So now, look at what happens here. Look what happens. So now, look at the transgression. It makes sense. Therefore, I'll do that which makes sense. And understand, there's a way that seems right, but those that live out of their heads always die before their time, because they don't complete the assignment that God has given. The question back to fathers: where did you get your information from? Or who's influencing you? Who's influencing you? Who are the greatest influences of your life? Who are the ones? That's what he said to Adam, wasn't it? To Eve, rather. He said, "Who you been talking to? Who you been talking to? Who told you that you would, that you," the Satan said, "Who told you to be naked?" But he says, "Who told you that these things would not happen, that you wouldn't die? What did you get from it? Who influencing you as a result of that? When and how did you lose your way?" The enemy's objective is to change the trajectory of our lives, rather and moving towards a different target rather than the target that God has set for our lives. See, and then he goes as far as to redefine the meaning of life. Life doesn't mean the same as God intended for life to mean. See, you're minimizing the essentials and maximizing distractions. Did you hear me? Now little things are more meaningful to you than meaningful things. That's what the enemy does. Because life, from your understanding, has been redefined So in other words, you don't even know what living is really all about. Now, I'm headed somewhere because I'm looking at my time as well. Please bear with me because this is important for me. You see, what God does is God wants to bring you back to a place of understanding his purpose. See, a people, you see, there's a people that's lost their way because they do not remember God's divine providence for their lives, God's intentions for their lives, and God wanting to get them back to where they're supposed to be. You were made, as I mentioned before, you were made to go this way, not that way. So you must cooperate with your construct. In other words, you see, y'all, I'm not a swimmer. I'm not a swimmer. But I've been in the water. Yeah, I jumped in the water. And the water was cold. But I jumped in the water because I thought I could swim. Other people are swimming, so why can't I swim? All they do is just move their hands from side to side and their head side to side. I can do all that. So what I did, I watched how swimmers swim. So I jumped in the water and tried it. But guess what happened? It didn't work for me. And my question to this day is, why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? It looks so simple. It looks so simple. It looks so easy for a person to just jump in the water and swim. But I realized something. It's when I jumped in the water, because I didn't swim at first, I ended up fighting the water that I was supposed to swim in. Does that make sense to you? I ain't fighting the water that I'm supposed to swim in. You see, so if I'm fighting the water that I'm supposed to swim in, guess what? I'm working against swimming while I'm trying to swim. I hope you hear me. I'm working against life trying to live life. You were made a particular way. You were made a particular way. This is your construct. You were not made for that. You were made for this. The material for which you were made, it was not in you to become what you're trying to force yourself into becoming. He has set a path for your life. Now, let's look at it. Begetting. One is begotten of the other. One is begotten of another. God begets, born from. This is where you came from. Origins. Or this is where you were originated from. You are the product of. We talk about the begetter as being God. God is, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So therefore, this is where we came from. Now, this is where people miss it. I will do this. I will do the other. Different trajectory. Satan, that's satanic in nature. Relying upon the resources given in the past and not the giver who can resource you with all that you need in the future. This is what I have, but this is what I need. I need what God provides. My God shall provide all of my need. Don't stop there. Believe the rest of it. According to his riches in glory, Christ Jesus. But he provides it this way. He provides it based upon a need, based upon his determining what is necessary. Does that make any sense? He must determine what's necessary. He said, this is what you need. You said, no, what I need is more money. What I need folk to treat me better. I need companionship. The Lord said, I'll provide all your need according to riches and glory. He said his riches in glory. His riches in glory. Glory has to be do with the end of all things. Glory has to do with the summation of all things. God said, based upon the thing that I predestined for your life to become, I will provide everything that's necessary in order for you to get there. If you let me do it and stop fighting against the water. If you stop fighting the water, you can swim. Oh, let me close. So the journey of life depends upon, it depends on what was once given, what God had already given. The fuel of life requires, first of all, the acknowledgement of what's already been given and the replenishing of that which God provides. That's why he says, be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. God gave me the Spirit, but I need more of what God has to offer, not more of what I can find. See, if you're not replenished with the Spirit, your life is running on fumes. I had a 1957 Chevrolet, four-barrel carburetor. What you call that thing? A four something? Y'all remember those cars? That thing would take off so bad, I had to replace many of a motor mounts from takeoff and departure because I thought I was in a spaceship. So what I would do, I was 17 years old, so I'd put that thing, put the pedal to the metal. I would take this thing, man, and first of all, to start it up, you had to put some gas in the carburetor. Some of y'all remember what I did, but you put the gas in the carburetor, and then you get it started real good, and then you rev it up, and then you take off. That thing goes, whoa, it takes off so fast. So what I did, I had that four-barrel carburetor car, and how much mileage was my mileage? I'd get about 12 miles. I get about 12 miles to a gallon. My dad would tell me all the time, he said, you got the kind of car that can't stand passing the service station. Every time a filling station show up, you got to stop and get some. And then what happened? We put our money together. I got a car, some of y'all remember the words, a car full of hard legs. See, y'all, I'm 74 years old. We call them hard legs. You ain't with your partners. You really want to be with the girls, but you got all them hard legs riding with you. So we are all over the car. They are all hanging out the window. So what happened? How much money do you have? I got a dollar. What you got? I got 50 cents. And we would go by the service station, have to count our money up, and they put little few dollars we got in there. That'd get halfway home. And here we are now. Whoom! And in no time, we were running on fumes. And my daddy would tell me, he said, what you trying to do? You trying to wean your car from gasoline? Because it's always on empty. It's always on empty. The point I'm making is that's how some people's lives are. They always, you see, they got fast. You can break up stuff because of the speed which they run. But then, as fast as they go, the deeper they go into depression. Oh, man, I don't even know. Man, you were telling us and doing all these. I don't know, man. This is tough. Because you were running on fumes. Be being filled. When I received the Holy Spirit, you see that? It wasn't just the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was the realization of a need, of being filled. Now, for me to minister to you, I must be refreshed. After I leave you, I have to go back to the filling station and say, Lord, give me some more so that I can give them more of what you give me. Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and singing. You sing because you're being filled. and making melody in your heart to the Holy Ghost. So now, how do you receive your supply? This is what the prodigal son, and I am closing now for sure. The prodigal son went out, wasted all his substance on riotous living. He had a lot of friends, the life of the party. Then he lost all his substance. Now he's running on fumes. Tempted to eat the husk that the hogs would eat, the swine would eat. When he got to the place, he began to think. He said, my dad's house, the servants are doing better than I'm doing out here. He said, the least of the less in my dad's house is doing better than I'm doing out here. He said, you know what? He said, beforehand, he divorced himself from his father. You know what I need to do? I need to go back to my father's house. Wait a minute, that's your daddy no more. Because you just declared your independence from home. You gave a declaration of independence. He said, but you know what? In thinking about it, I think I better go back home to my father's house. When I get there, Daddy ain't got to treat me the way he used to treat me. He could treat me like a hired servant because the servants get along better than being in this pig pen. But when he was afar off, his dad saw him approaching home and met him more than halfway. His dad ran towards him and said, who is this down this road I see? He said, kind of look like my son. Kind of look like my son. Which meant that he must have been looking down that road many other times before then. But this time he saw this figure. He said, look like my son. The heart of the father that yearned for the son was moved by an image that appeared to be a son. When he saw it, he ran in that direction. And then the closer he got to that image, the more he came to realize, this is my son. So he stopped running for a moment and hollered back and said, y'all get ready for a banquet. Kill the fatted calf and bring me a ring and a robe. So when we approach one another, I want to put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back. Because my son who was lost is now being found. My son who was dead is now coming alive. That's the attitude of Father in relation to us. God is saying to us, when you come home, he said, there are many rooms awaiting you that I have prepared. My Father is my God. Oh, I can't wait to get to that part, but I'm putting it down. But my Father is my God. My Father is my God. And he's given us earthly fathers to actually reflect that which is of him. So, Father, we thank you today. And we honor you for what you're helping us to see and know and understand in relation to home. Home is where the heart is. That's what you made known to us and you continue to make known to us. That home is where the heart is. We can be in a geographic location, but when our heart is not there, then we do not sense being home. But where our heart is, the thing that we've invested our emotions into, things that we treasure the most, that's where we find our home. But maybe not find our home in the pig pen, in the muck and the mire of hog slop, but in the place of refuge, in the place of security, place that's safe. May we find that place to be home, in the secret place of the Most High. Yes, Lord, that's where we want to be. That place, Lord, where you cover us. That place which is secure. That's where we want to abide. So bless your people, Lord, on this Father's Day. May something that was said take root within the hearts and the lives of those that have heard. And my prayer, Lord, is that the whole thing of transgressions, that sons and daughters will no longer transgress, but let this be the day, even as the scriptures say, where there be a change in their trajectory. Instead of moving deeper into their state of lostness, may they recalculate so that they will know true north and find their way home. With this, we give you the honor, the praise, and glory. In Jesus' name.